So, let's do this Fratelli Tutti thing.
Fratelli Tutti.
Yeah, I think we should call this one Totally and Utterly Fratelli Tutti.
Okay. If you think so, why? Why would we call it that? Am I missing something?
I just think it's a great title. Totally and Utterly Fratelli Tutti.
Okay, go for it.
It's alliterative.
Alliterative. You are our title creator, so it's in your hands.
Yeah, okay. Totally and Utterly Fratelli Tutti.
Excellent.
Right, should we do this?
Let's always do this.
And,
yeah.
And should we not use most of what we've just talked about as the little intro bit at the start?
Possibly best to cut a lot of that, yeah.
Right, let's go. 3, 2, 1, go. Hello, everybody. Welcome back to the Catholic Banter podcast. This is episode, I don't know, I've completely lost count. I'm Jack Regan.
I'm Izzy Wakeling. It's episode 2 of season 2, Jack. Just do it like that. Let's be cool.
Oh, okay. Episode 2 of season 2. Yeah. I haven't actually done it like that in the podcast listings. I've just used like a hashtag with a number.
Okay. Well,
yeah,
whatever.
I think this is 16. I don't know, really.
But what's it called, Jack? What's the title of this episode?
Yeah, we're going to call this episode Totally and Utterly Fratelli Tutti.
Hey! Because Jack likes alliteration.
Yes, that's an
totally
alliterative title.
Totally and Utterly Fratelli Tutti. Also, yep. You know, it's good when you're in COVID and you want to spit a lot when you speak. Not.
Yeah. Well, we've got these little guard things over the mic.
Yeah, it's fine. No one else is going to use it, so that's okay.
Yeah, absolutely. So, how have you been, Lizzie? We've stopped doing the kind of banter bit at the start. How are you? How's life?
Life is really good. What are we, halfway through lockdown 2 now? A week into lockdown 2, as they're calling it? Do we have seasons for lockdown now? Do we have, like, episodes and seasons of... Anyway... It's fun. I like lockdown. I'm. When they said about, can I be honest with you? I'll be really honest with you. When they said we might have found a vaccine, I was like, oh, we're going to have to go back to what life was like before. And that was a bit of a scary thought, to be honest with you. I know you've been dying for a vaccine for ages, Jack.
Yep.
But I quite...
I've already got my sleeve rolled up.
I'm like, I've got my little comfort zones now. I'm working from home and I'm doing my thing. And yeah, it's going to be a bit weird to try and get back out there. How are you doing? How's the cycling going, Jack?
The cycling's going all right. I can't complain. For those that don't know, I'm doing a sponsored... Did you hear that, everybody? Sponsored. I'm doing a sponsored virtual bike ride from Keswick to London. Why virtual? Because I'm sitting on an exercise bike in my garage. I've currently done 110 miles. I'm hoping to do 10 more this evening after we finish recording. It's going well. It's raised a little bit of money. I could do with a little bit more.
Who are you raising funds for, Jack?
I'm raising money for the Youth Service of the Diocese of Lancaster, which is an absolutely fantastic organisation. I know that because I'm involved in it. Basically, it's been a little bit of a difficult time for us with COVID. So we're basically raising money to support our work, telling young people about how awesome God is.
Amen. That's always good work to sponsor, right?
Yeah. And I've got to say, I'm kind of enjoying the second lockdown. But, I'm not really, because it's hit our business really hard. But one thing I've found about the second lockdown is it's kind of a weak, half-hearted, sort of wimpy lockdown. Up here, there's the same amount of people on the roads. You go into the petrol station, there's the same amount of people. You walk down the road, there's the same amount of people. It doesn't feel like the first lockdown.
Is that because only 2 people live there, Jack? It's always the same 2 people. There's nobody up there except you. You live in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah, there's like, I don't know, there's thousands of people in our town.
Is there?
yeah. But you go on the roads. I mean, Cumbrian roads are pretty desolated. But desolated, is that the word?
Desolate.
Deserted. Desolate. Yeah.
Nice anyway, combination of the two.
Yeah, Cumbrian roads are pretty much desolate / deserted, but they're no more desolate / deserted at the minute than they normally are. So it's a bit of a half-hearted lockdown really, which is probably why the infections and deaths are still going up.
Do you know how I'm signing off emails sometimes, depending on who they're to? Stay at home, praise the Lord, save lives. That's my new sign off on my email. It's had some good reactions, actually. Yeah.
I saw something silly on Facebook recently that said, for the first time since Victorian times, people are sincerely starting correspondence with, I hope this finds you and your family well.
That's about right. Yeah. Yeah.
No. But all joking aside, I mean, this is still a very difficult period for the world.
Sure.
Our thoughts and prayers are still very much with the people who are ill at the minute, the people who have lost loved ones. And I really hope this vaccine's going to work, because we now have two vaccines that apparently work, although one of them's the Russian one. So, you know, who knows?
Who knows?
I won't be rolling up my sleeve for that one. But this Pfizer one, I mean, that sounds like it's going to happen.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, the nerd in me is kicking in, because obviously I've got my pharmacy background. So, you know, they're talking about cold chain and stuff, and it's only going to be stable for 5 days once it reaches a certain temperature. And I'm like, oh my goodness, the logistics. So yeah, my nerd brain is kicking in a little bit. It's kind of fun. But yeah, it's really, really positive.
But there are currently like 12 vaccines in the final stage of trials. And I'm assuming what's going to happen is, in 3 months' time, you're going to have a kind of a smorgasbord of vaccines.
I think, you know, I'll have that one. Thank you very much. Yeah. Yeah, how they'll work that out, I don't know. I guess in the clinical trials, it might be that some work better in some groups, some clinical groups. Some might work better in others. So, you know, just see how it goes, really. Otherwise, some people will have wasted a lot of money on something that's not going anywhere. But I guess that is medicine, really. Sometimes they do have to invest a lot, and it doesn't always pan out.
Yeah, absolutely. But still, hopefully we'll be vaccinated fairly soon, and hopefully life will get back to something like normal.
Or a nice amalgamation of the good stuff that we've learnt in this time combined with the best stuff that we had before.
Yeah, I mean, we were saying when we were talking beforehand that I really think the Holy Spirit's going to bring some surprises out of this. I really think at the end of this, the Holy Spirit's going to go, look at this thing that
look
I did. You didn't see that coming, did you?
Yeah, I mean, like the networks that you know, people you can connect together that you wouldn't ordinarily be able to get together because we're all using technology now is just, it's phenomenal. The wisdom, experience and knowledge that you can share and gain information from is just phenomenal. So yeah, we need to keep the best of both.
Absolutely. Now, this evening in the pod, we are talking about, and we decided last week that you have to do this in an Italian accent, fratelli tutti.
Fratelli tutti. I love it. So I'll be honest with you, and up front, Jack, I still have not read the document, but I understand that you know a little bit about it. So we're going to do a bit of a, you know, let Lizzie have a chance to learn more about the document, about Fratelli Tutti, by picking Jack's brain kind of episode. So also Jack gets to show off about how clever he is as well. So that's always a bonus.
Yeah, I mean, I have to say up front that I'm not a huge expert on Fratelli Tutti.
What?
I read it once and I'm not entirely sure I read every word. There was a little bit of, yep, I get that paragraph, on to the next one. I'm leaning very heavily on some resources I found on the internet explaining it.
Okay.
And because we like to cite our sources here at the Catholic Banter podcast. So I'm leaning very heavily on a YouTube video from a Franciscan friar. On a YouTube channel called Breaking in the Habit, where he talks all about Fratelli Tutti. We will post the video in the description because it's excellent. He gives a great, great sort of 10-minute summary of what it's all about. And I have read it, but I'm leaning very heavily on that. And I'm very grateful to the Franciscan, whose name I don't know, who put it all together.
Good. Lovely.
Yeah.
Should people just watch the video and not bother listening to us?
Lizzie, you've seen that video. Does he have our level of banter?
As much as I love the Franciscans, I've got to say no. I'm sorry. Stay tuned in, people. Stay tuned in.
Although the Franciscans can bant. I mean, if you've ever come across the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal, I mean, that is top quality.
Like the coolest guys in the world, right? Literally. Let's do basketball and play music.
Not just the coolest religious order, the coolest guys in the world.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. For sure. For sure.
And bear in mind, like Samuel L. Jackson, Lionel Messi and me are in the world.
Oh, I mean, nothing. Nothing compared to those guys.
So, first of all, we should probably explain to the boys and girls about encyclicals, okay? Encyclicals are one way in which the Pope communicates with the world, one way in which the Pope lays down teaching. There are different kinds of papal documents, like you've got apostolic exhortations, you've got encyclicals, you've got papal bulls. I'm not going to explain the difference between them all because it's a little bit niche and a little bit dull. But an encyclical is one way in which the Pope communicates. And this is when the Pope is communicating his own thoughts, not thoughts coming out of a synod or a council. It's the Pope off his own back communicating his own thoughts. And although what he's communicating is considered as church teaching, encyclicals are never used to lay down any new dogmas or to kind of define any truths that we don't know. They're really kind of reflections on what we already know, kind of bringing what we already know up to date and into a modern context. That's what encyclicals are about. And encyclicals are generally, not always, but they're generally about kind of themes which the Pope sees as relevant and necessary for the modern world. Is that a good description?
I think that is a fantastic description. Thank you for clarifying that. So this particular encyclical, Fratelli Tutti, there's been a little bit of controversy about the name. Can you tell us a bit about the name and why it's called what it's called and what it really means?
Yeah. For it, basically, the way that encyclicals work, the way that almost all church documents work, is the name given to the document is the first couple of words as they appear in Latin. Okay. So if you think about the great constitutions from the Second Vatican Council, Gaudium et Spes, Hope and Joy, Lumen Gentium, Light to the Nations, and so on. This is how it works. Basically, they take the first two letters as they appear in Latin, and that generally is the title of it. Now, this is a little bit controversial because Fratelli Tutti is not Latin, it's Italian.
Ooh.
Hence why I'm doing it in an Italian accent.
Dun, dun, dun.
You can't do anything in a Latin accent because no one really knows what a Latin accent
is. Well, I was going to say, what does that sound like?
Yeah, because the Romans didn't really have, like, you know, MP3 players to record their voices on. So, yeah, Fratelli Tutti, it's in Italian. Sometimes this does happen. There was a document that was released about liturgical translation about a generation ago called Comme les Prévoir, which was in French because it was trying to make the point that actually it was about using the vernacular. So they thought doing it in a local language rather than Latin would be a good idea.
Good plan.
So it does happen. It can happen, but it's quite rare. And sort of traditionalists and purists who, you know, let's face it, don't like Pope Francis anyway, kind of look at it and sort of inhale sharply through their teeth.
Like that.
Yeah, but it basically, Fratelli Tutti, comes from a phrase from Pope Francis, which is welcome everybody as you would Christ. And Fratelli Tutti means essentially brothers and sisters all.
Okay, cool. So it came from Pope Francis or from Saint Francis?
Saint Francis. Did I say Pope Francis?
You did, yeah.
No, it's from Pope Francis. I'll try that bit again. No, it's from Saint Francis. Definitely Saint Francis. Pope Francis is too humble a man quote himself.
Sure. Yeah. But it does definitely mean brothers and sisters in Christ, doesn't it? There's no sexism here because I know a lot of people have been worried about that.
Yeah.
Cool.
Absolutely. Now, it's about, I think the best way to explain it is it's about the fact that at the minute the world is in quite a fractured state. There's a lot of fighting, there's a lot of division, there's a lot of ill feeling. And the solution to that, the Pope tells us, is basically more love and more fraternity. We've become fractured, you know, because we've moved away from Christ, but also part of that is we've become fractured because we've moved away from each other. We've stopped loving each other. And that's actually literally breaking our world.
Mm.
You only have to look at the US presidential elections to see that. There's just so much tribalism. You know, it's not, I mean, my first degree was politics. And, you know, I can explain to you what left and right used to mean, conservative and progressive. There used to be philosophies and people used to get together, debate their philosophies. People used to pick a side based on what they really believed. Now, for a heck of a lot of people, it's just become about tribalism. It's just become about, this is my group, and what defines my group is we bloody hate your group, and we're going to attack you, and everything you say is wrong, and everything we say is right. So much in the world has just devolved into that, and it's really sad.
Yeah. I mean, we had that with Brexit, didn't we? And, like, even now in COVID, people are like, well, my rights are more important than your rights, you know, it's more important that my business survives than your lives are protected. Like, you know, he talks a bit in the document about, you know, building up walls, doesn't he, and these divisions between us, and and how then we live very individualistic lives within these boundaries that we create for ourselves. So he does a really good job at the beginning of the document of assessing what the current situation is, doesn't he?
Yeah, I mean, really, the document is, and I'm leaning very heavily on the Breaking in the Habit video here. This is a great way of kind of describing it. Really, the document, it's a very long document. Pope Francis is not a man of few words, like myself. Any of you that have ever read any of his stuff, particularly Evangelii Gaudium, which was just a fantastic document at the beginning of his papacy, kind of laying out a lot of his vision. He is not a man of few words, okay? Fratelli Tutti is a very, very long document. There's 8 chapters, and really you can divide the document into 4 sections. So there's kind of an assessment. This is what's going wrong. This is the problem, okay? And then the rest of it, the other 3 sections are kind of, this is the solution. So the second section is, let's have a look at scripture. Let's see what the Bible's got to say. Then the 3rd section is conversion. How can we change our hearts? And then the 4th section is action. What can we actually do? How can we put all this into practice?
Sure, sure. So what is the scripture passage that he looks at in that second section then?
Well, he looks at, and I've got to admit at the start, I don't entirely like this. Don't get me wrong, I generally like Pope Francis. I'm not a big critic of Pope Francis. There are some things he does that you know, kind of make me tut a little bit, but I am generally in his corner. But he uses the Good Samaritan.
Well, let's hear what he says, and then we'll come to what your understanding of the scripture. Let's have both aspects, because I know what you're going to say, and I really want to hear it.
Because you've heard this rant before.
I love it.
He uses the parable of the Good Samaritan, and Francis takes a suffering and common good approach to this parable. You might say.
Okay. Yeah.
This is what he says. He says, each day we have to decide whether to be good Samaritans or indifferent bystanders. It is the moment of truth. Will we bend down to touch and heal the wounds of others? Will we bend down to help another get up? This is today's challenge, and we shouldn't be afraid of it. But he also kind of focuses on the robber as well. In paragraph 75, he says this. He says, there's a certain interplay between those who manipulate and cheat society and those who, while claiming to be detached and impartial critics, live off that system and its benefits. So he says, actually, you know, those who are kind of harming society aren't just the obvious bad guys, but those who kind of stay silent.
Yeah, I mean, there's that phrase, isn't there, about evil happens when good men do nothing. Like, and I think that's what he's getting at, isn't it? That by our indifference and our apathy, that, you know, these robbers are getting away with causing harm to, you know, hundreds of thousands of people every day, because we're just like, oh, well, we don't agree with you, but we're not stopping you, you know? And I think that's really important. Also, it helps us think a little bit about who our neighbour is too, doesn't it? Mm. The Good Samaritan parable, you know. Helps us open our eyes a little bit, but I guess we'll come on to that in the second section when it comes to conversion. Tell us, I love your understanding of the Good Samaritan parable, Jack. Could you share that with us, because it's gorgeous?
Yeah, well, I mean, it's actually not my understanding, and I'm channeling, again quoting our sources, I'm channeling a guy called Canon Paul Watson here. Father Paul was a fantastic scripture scholar. He taught me scripture in my master's degree at Maryvale. He sadly died in the last couple of years, but a lovely, lovely guy. And this was kind of a big hobby horse of his. The parable of the Good Samaritan, and this isn't just me or him saying this, pretty much every scripture scholar until really a couple of hundred years ago was united in this understanding of the parable. The parable of the Good Samaritan, it's not actually about helping your neighbour and helping those in need. It's about salvation history. It's about the fact that we need Christ. Okay? So the person on the road who gets attacked is us. We are that person. It's about fallen humanity. The people who come along and don't do anything for us, that represents the failure of the old law, the failure of the old covenant, because you've got a priest and a lawyer, haven't you, I think? I haven't got it in front of me. But then the person who actually comes along and helps and actually saves us and actually helps us is the outcast. It's actually Jesus, okay? If you look at the parable, and certainly if you look at the parable through the eyes of the normal symbolism used in Scripture, you can actually see that. The parable starts off with, there was a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and Jerusalem in the Bible represents perfection, represents goodness, represents heaven. Mm-hmm. Jericho represents badness and sin. So the man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. That is basically biblical language for humanity was going to the dogs. Okay,
yep, makes sense.
There's all sorts of other things you can see as it goes through, but at the end you've got he comes along, and so the Good Samaritan comes along, patches up the man, puts him on his horse, takes him to the inn, and says, one day I'm going to come back and I'm going to pay the full price. So that's kind of, you've got imagery in there about the sacraments, you've got imagery in there about Jesus's atonement on the cross, you've got imagery in there about Jesus will come again. It's very, very clearly a Christological parable. And actually, pretty almost all parables are about the fact that we need Jesus. Other than certain passages in some of the synoptic gospels, basically all of the gospels are about the fact that we need Jesus and the fact that we need salvation and the fact that we need to be true to Jesus. The moral teaching kind of comes later in the Bible.
Mm-hmm,
I mean, there's certain passages in, I'm thinking of the Sermon on the Mount, for instance. There's certain passages where you get a lot of it, but really the Gospels are about establishing the fact that we need Jesus and the fact that Jesus is coming to save us. And that's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is trying to do. But, I don't think personally Jesus has a huge problem with people drawing a meaning out of the parable that says, look after your neighbour, help those in need. I think Jesus is sitting up there in heaven when everybody does this in school assemblies, and he's thinking, well, that's not what I meant, but you know what? That's a really, really good message. So, okay, I don't think it's going to ruin his day.
But can it not? It can be both though, can't it? Because we can acknowledge that, yes, absolutely we need Jesus to save us, but then what do we do? What's the response to that salvation? You know, we don't just sort of sit here and go, well, that's okay, I'm saved, I'll just wait till I get to heaven. Our response is to live a life of faith. So perhaps there is an element of not, you know, and or, but both, and, you know, salvation
definitely
causes us to act in a certain way.
Definitely. And the fact is, if Jesus didn't want us taking that meaning away from it, then he shouldn't have used the story about helping someone in need, should he? So, he's. I mean, he may be omnipotent and perfect, but he's only got himself to blame there.
Yeah, I don't. I imagine that there's probably other meanings too that we can draw from it. You know, that's the beauty of Scripture, isn't it? When you sit with Scripture, as particularly with like Lectio Divina and divine reading, you can take away specific things that are messages for you from God. So let's say that Pope Francis is right and you're right, Jack, shall we? Should we go with that? Is that a fair compromise?
Yeah. And I should just say as well, I'm pretty, Pope Francis is a smart guy. Pope Francis has done his studies. I'm sure he knows that the parable, I'm sure he understands that most scripture scholars throughout history have interpreted the parable as Christological. I'm sure he's not blind to that. I'm sure he's just saying this is a meaning you can take away from it quite legitimately. So Pope Francis is not being slapped down by me here.
He might be one of our listeners. He might tune in, Jack, and then we might get a phone call in a couple of weeks' time when he's like, do you know what? I was listening to your podcast. Loved the banter, guys. And I just want to affirm what Jack said about the scripture passage. He was spot on. I think we should wait for that phone call. I feel like it's coming. I think our Italian accents are good enough for him to be, you know, interested in our podcast.
I mean, one of many, many, many problems with that notion, and this isn't the chief one, but one of many problems is that I've heard from a number of people who've met him that his English is not amazing.
Okay. Well, he might be trying to learn English by listening to podcasts. You know how, like, sometimes when you go to a different country and you watch the TV because that helps you?
Yeah. Right?
Maybe that's what he's doing.
Yeah, maybe it is.
He's heard that banter is a cool thing in England. And he's like, oh, do you know what? I'll check out this podcast because I reckon that'll help me with my get down with the kids, you know?
Yeah.
It's coming.
Absolutely.
It's coming.
Absolutely. Anyway, yeah.
On on from Lizzie's delusions. So what's this conversion section that you talked about? So there's this the initial assessment, then we move on to scripture. So there's a conversion section about being open. Tell us a bit more about that.
Well, basically, he talks about chapter 3 is called Envisaging and Engendering an Open World. I like that. So I guess really it starts off with, can we imagine what a more just world would be like? And can we then move towards doing something about it? He talks at the beginning about walls. He talks about walls. And the first chapter is called Dark Clouds Over a Closed World. So as he gets into chapter 3, he's talking more about what we can do to open that world up. So he talks about turning away from individualism, turning away from bordered societies, and trying to build a world that includes everyone and recognises the contribution that everybody plays, including the poor. And you've got to remember that for Pope Francis, the poor have always really been in his heart. Rumour has it that when he was in the conclave and it became obvious he was going to be elected, Cardinal Claudio Hummus from Brazil, who was sitting near to him, grabbed him and said, "Don't forget the poor, don't forget the poor." And apparently he chose the name Francis because he wanted to choose the name of somebody who was close to the poor. So he has got a real heart for the poor.
He absolutely
He's also got a real heart for refugees. He talks a lot in the encyclical about refugees, about not being closed off to people who come to us from different places. Okay, so for Francis, the beginning of all this is recognising the dignity of each person.
For sure.
Paragraph 127, he says, "If we accept the great principle that there are rights born of our inalienable human dignity, we can rise to the challenge of envisaging a new humanity." So basically what he's saying is, if we can see every single person as being made by God, loved by God, special, beautiful, brilliant, then actually that's the starting point to actually treating them better and building a better world. Mm. So he talks in this section about solidarity, about taking risks for one another, about welcoming people, about protecting people, about protecting and integrating everyone in society so that everyone has a sense of citizenship, mutual belonging. So he's talking in the encyclical about what we can do as individuals, but he's also talking about how we can build fairer, more just, more welcoming societies. And he said, we need to make sure the values we've got are ones which unite us, bring us together rather than divide us.
Yeah.
And then after that, he says, so if our minds and our hearts have been changed, what can we do? And then chapters 5-8, the last half of the encyclical, they're all about kind of tangible calls to action. What can we actually do?
Yeah, he gets into some real nitty gritty, doesn't he? So he starts off with politics, doesn't he? Chapter 5 is all about a better kind of politics.
It's almost as though he knew what was coming a few months after he published this encyclical. It's almost as though he saw Donald Trump in the White House like a little kid being taken away from a birthday party saying, "I don't want to go home," and throwing a massive tantrum. Hi, Donald. I'm sure he's one of our listeners as well.
Unlikely.
Whereas Pope Francis being a listener is very likely, Lizzie.
Completely. We're best mates.
Do you reckon Joe Biden listens?
No. The thing that concerns me was... is now the pro-life situation, pro-life, pro-choice. You know, that was like the only good thing about Trump was his stance on abortion. And so I'm a bit sad, really, because even though Biden is Catholic, he's very pro-choice. So that worries me. But anyway, yes.
Biden's nominally Catholic. I'm not frankly seeing.
I want to put inverted commas around Catholic. Really, yeah.
I think he, the Archbishop Gomez was very nuanced and careful in his statement. He says, "We are welcoming the second president who identifies as Catholic."
Good, nice, excellent diplomacy there.
Yeah, very, very good. Now, but the political scene is really worrying for Christians because I think the true Christian wants to help refugees, wants to help the poor, wants to abolish the death penalty, which is all the stuff that the left like, in America at least. The true Christian is also pro-life, not in favour of same-sex marriage and so on, which is the stuff that the right like. So it's almost as though the sort of the true Christian values are kind of divided in half and you have to kind of pick half of them.
Pick your side.
Which isn't really on. But to be honest, though, I've got to say, actually, I personally kind of favour the left just simply because the left actually do the stuff they talk about. The right, I mean, this has always been a big rant of mine. Christians are told, in America certainly, which we're not, Christians are told, oh, you must vote right because they're pro-life. Well, okay, ban it then. Oh, look, you haven't. I mean,
yeah,
I'd rather
that's
vote
true.
For the left because the Christian stuff they believe in, they're actually going to do.
That's true. That is true. All right, you've won me over.
Yeah, and I should probably be a little bit careful there because I think whenever you sort of pin your colours to the mast in terms of politics, you lose half your listeners. But I think what I would call for is what Pope Francis is calling for, which is actually, you know, to quote the great Jed Bartlett, let's have a great debate. You know, Let's get people together and say, this is why I believe in this. This is why I don't believe in that. Let's have a debate. Let's do it as friends. That way, dare I say, we can all grow.
Yeah. And that kind of actually brings us to the next chapter in the encyclical, really, because he talks very much about dialogue within society and how actually these conversations are really important. The trouble with being in your individualistic camps with these walls between us where you're just kind of firing shots at each other, it's destructive. When you bring those walls down and you start to have good conversations, that's when things grow. So he does kind of touch on that, doesn't he, and get into that.
Yeah, and this is a common thing for Pope Francis. He likes the idea. And really, we all should. Dialogue and friendship, great. It's not enough, he says, just to give answers, though. Pope Francis is very big on listening and learning. Mm. I mean, he's a Jesuit. Jesuits have the idea of discernment really close to their heart. So he says it's not enough just to give answers. We must listen to people. And I think where a lot of people misunderstand Pope Francis is when he says listen to people, that doesn't mean we betray what we believe in. Listening to members of the gay community, for instance, does not mean we throw away our beliefs as Catholics, but actually it means we listen to where people are coming from. We listen to their experience so as to learn how to best present the truth to them, the truth which does not change, but how the truth can be presented and can be incarnated into every different culture, every different society, every different time. That's constantly changing, and that's why we've got to listen and learn. He also talks about indigenous cultures, and this is really interesting. He says indigenous cultures in some ways are a bit of a model to look to, because they still have societies built more around good values, which in the West we really don't, at least not to the same degree. And he says if we keep on the path that we're currently on in most societies, then paragraph 219, this is a direct quote, then sooner or later, ignoring the existence and rights of others will erupt in some form of violence, often when least expected. Liberty, equality and fraternity can remain lofty ideals unless they apply to everybody. Cool.
Can you say that quote again? Sorry, just say it, repeat it for me, because I want to process it properly.
Yeah, he says, in most societies, if we stay on the path that we're currently on, then, quote, sooner or later, ignoring the existence and rights of others will erupt in some form of violence, often when least expected.
See, that's making me think of all the Black Lives Matter riots and stuff, that actually, because there's this lack of communication and a lack of understanding and a lack of listening, then people are resorting to violence, aren't they, to try and make themselves heard.
Yeah, absolutely.
So he, you know, points proved.
And then chapter seven is called Paths of Renewed Encounter. We need to open our hearts, he says, to new people, but also mend our relationships with people we've fallen out with in the past. We can't have dialogue and we can't have encounter unless we're prepared to actually forgive. Okay, he says we must resist oppressors as well. Yes, we must fight for justice, but actually we also have to try and change their hearts. This is paragraph 251. Those who truly forgive do not forget. Instead, they choose not to yield to the same destructive forces that cause them so much suffering. They break the vicious circle. They halt the advance of the forces of destruction. In other words, what he's saying is actually a big part of this is forgiveness, because we're all carrying around so much hurt. We're all carrying around pain of one type or another, you know, some of us more than others. And actually, if we're going to start to dialogue, if we're going to start to build better societies, we can't do it while we're still trying to get one over on someone. So maybe forgiveness is a way of coming out of tribalism towards dialogue. Maybe those are the two opposite extremes, tribalism and dialogue. And actually, maybe the path between them is reconciliation and then dialogue and then getting to know each other.
Is this the chapter where he talks about revenge as well? And he touches on the death penalty and, you know, how, you know, war is never justified and people that have been wronged aren't healed by vengeance. It just causes more pain for everyone. I think that's really interesting as well, isn't it? That, you know...
He takes a swipe at war, nuclear weapons, the death penalty. And he's right. I mean, anyone with any experience will tell you that sort of tit for tat striking back just really doesn't solve anything. It doesn't work at all.
It really doesn't. But forgiveness can be hard, though, especially if you've been deeply hurt. Forgiveness can be hard. So
It can. I mean, and I've got to say, I don't have direct experience of this. I've never been sort of gravely hurt in my life by anything. But I know a lot of people who have, and actually I know some remarkable people that have forgiven, and they say that when they have, it's as though this great weight just gets lifted off. Because if you're carrying around a grudge, if you're carrying around a need for revenge, a need to hurt other people, it doesn't hurt other people. It just the fact that you're carrying that thing around just hurts you.
They talk about it like a hot coal or something, don't you? You're hanging on to this hot coal that you're wanting to throw at the person that's hurt you, but actually you just end up burning yourself. So you've got to let it go. And
And from there, that pretty much brings it home. He says a little bit at the end about religion. The chapter is called Religions at the Service of the Fraternity in Our World. So he says that sometimes religion can be done wrong and that can cause damage. But he says this is the result of individualism and incorrect interpretations. He says when religion is done right, it can be a force for good and it can be a force to bring about all these things we've talked about. And he gives a good shout out to other religions here.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously, Pope Francis is Catholic. Pope Francis is not, as some people think, going down the road of kind of what's sometimes called universalism. You know, all religions are a path to God. That's not where he's going. But he does remind us that the Second Vatican Council gives a shout out to other religions. And it says that the church rejects nothing of what's good and true in other religions. Mm. And the church rejects nothing of what's good and true, even in the lives of people that don't hold any religion at all. So he's calling for a renewed understanding that God is the Father of all. Basically, he's calling, as we said at the start, what this is all about is it's about the fact that we live in a very broken world. We live in a very broken world because we're just frankly not nice enough to each other. And part of the reason why we're not nice enough to each other is because we don't recognise the dignity and the goodness in each individual person. And actually, as with all things, the ultimate example for doing that comes from Scripture.
Do you think lockdown will help that? Do you think that as we're kept apart from each other, when we do come back together, we'll appreciate each other more? Or do you think we'll have got really used to our own little ways and actually that will cause more conflict? Do you think we need to be careful that when we're getting back out into the world, we need to really kind of be conscious of, I need to respect everything that you've been through this period of time, however long it takes, would be a year or whenever it is when we sort of get back to some kind of normality. Do you think that will have any kind of impact?
I hope so. I mean, during lockdown, we've seen some remarkable things. I mean, we all remember the clapping for the healthcare workers, you know, some tremendous acts of kindness. Celebrities like Marcus Rashford kind of going all out to look out for school children that can't afford meals and so on and so forth. I would hope so. I mean, I'm often guilty of wishful thinking at times like this. I mean, but I have to say, ultimately, I think the world needs Jesus. Jesus is the saviour. Sure. Jesus is the perfect image of who we're meant to be. Jesus is love. God alone is true love. And I think actually, unless we really discover that relationship with the one who made us, the one who loves us, the one who is love, then I think it's only ever going to be fits and starts, you know?
I do know. I think you're absolutely right. So it's going to start with you, Len, listeners. You're the ones that have absorbed all this wonderful information. Thank you, Jack, for discussing Fratelli Tutti so clearly and concisely with us. We've learned a lot.
No worries. Thank you to Breaking in the Habit and His Holiness Pope Francis.
Yeah. Shout out to Pope Francis for writing it in the first place, I suppose.
Yeah. One of our listeners, apparently.
Yeah. So I kind of want to maybe get people to reflect a little bit on what they can do, having learnt about the document. What are you going to do? How's it going to make a difference to your life, Jack?
I am going to pray about seeing the goodness in every single person. Because one thing that you will know about me, Lizzie, being a friend of mine, is that sometimes I find people annoying.
No, nobody's annoying, Jack. You just have a low tolerance level.
No, sometimes I can find people a little bit annoying. So I'm going to pray about seeing the good in every single person. I'm going to really try and focus on that. What about you? What are you going to do?
Yeah, I don't know, because it's some real like call to arms there at the end, isn't there? Kind of like campaigning for a better kind of politics and kind of don't be apathetic about all the horrendous stuff that's going on in the world. I feel like I need to be a bit more proactive, but I don't actually know at the moment what that looks like. So I think I might have to take it to prayer, really, and kind of let God guide me. Because obviously not everyone can do everything. There's people that are passionately called to ecological conversion and et cetera. And there's people that are passionately called to raising the pro-life agenda. And I feel that perhaps there is something that I can be doing, but I don't know what it is yet. So I'm going to ponder it. I can let the Holy Spirit guide me. That's a bit of a cop-out, isn't it? Sorry.
No, don't worry. I think letting the Holy Spirit guide you, Lizzie, in praying is never a cop-out.
Yay.
That's the end of our podcast. We've gone about 40 minutes and we're trying to keep it to sort of 40 to 45 minutes these days. I think that's about right. A couple of little notices to end with that we forgot last time. You can find us on Facebook and Twitter. On both platforms, we are Catholic Bants, B-A-N-T-S. Reach out, get in touch. We will respond because this is only a very small thing and we do have time to notice people who actually ask questions, which some people do from time to time. Talking of things some people do from time to time, if you're feeling nice, please head to the iTunes store or wherever you get your podcasts from. Give us a nice little comment and a 5-star review and then we will become even more popular than we already are. Have I forgotten anything, Lizzie?
Sponsor Jack on his cycle ride.
Yes, sponsor me on my cycle ride. Head to castlerigmanor.co.uk/bike-ride. If you can sponsor me, that would be great. I am very out of shape. I am not at all sporty. And I am doing like 10 miles a day on an exercise bike in my boring cold garage to raise money. So, you know, if you can give me a little bit of money, it's not actually going to me. It's going to the youth service in the Diocese of Lancaster. I would be very, very grateful.
I'm so proud of you, Jack. I think you're doing a really good job.
Thank you. It's good. I mean, even if I don't get any money, it'll get me a little bit fitter. And that is not a bad thing.
And don't forget to tune in next time when we're going back to our discovery course to learn a little bit more about God's love for us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Lizzie, it's your turn to pray.
God, our Father, we thank you so much for the blessing that is Pope Francis, his wisdom, his kind heart, his care for those less recognised, less treasured by the world. Help us grow in love of our neighbour, in love of those who are in need, and to be mindful of things that we can do in our everyday life to help support and nurture them. We pray particularly for those affected by war. We pray for refugees. We pray for those who have been hurt and are desperate to forgive but don't know how. We ask you to pour your love down upon them, Lord, so that they can release that hurt and find hope and love in you. We thank you, God, for the blessing of friendship, the blessing of technology, And we give you praise, as always, as we say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.